How are we doing? So, this meeting is being recorded. That means I can find out whether I'm saying anything worth hearing. Do you know what? It's listening to God. That's what it's all about, really. Whether we listen back later or we're listening now, it's so important, isn't it, to hear the Lord. Father God, thank you so much for gifts and joy and celebrations and times and seasons, Lord. Some of us take real stake by it. Some of us doesn't matter too much. We thank you that each day is yours. So, Lord, would you bless our time, bless what you've laid on my heart, and just sift it as we listen to what you have to say, so that what comes through is precious. Amen. Well, another festival. Must be Judaism. There seem to be a lot. And of course, if you were to count up all the different festivals that there are, of course, if you remember that every week we have Shabbat, so that's a festival. So you've got 50 of them. And then you've got all the other bits and pieces. You've got the three times a year, and you've got this and this and that. It's been estimated that we've got 70 festivals. That's not a bad number, actually, when you think about it, because it's got a seven in it, which is always good in Judaism. And it's for me, this is the one that kind of slips through the net slightly. And the Feast of Weeks, Habikurim, the holiday of the first fruits. I'm sure you've heard many people talk about this, and some will give just a mainly Jewish look. I want to give a bit of both, really. The thing is, some of the stuff that Jewish people do because of the festival traditions, some of the stuff we do has got nothing to do with the scriptures, which is a bit weird, but they still do it. I mean, you know how that happens. And actually, did you know that happens in the church as well? But hey, what I'm thinking of is the fact that, first of all, the story says that God gave the Ten Commandments on the sixth night of the Hebrew month of Sivan. And after the temple is destroyed, the rabbis decide that they wanted to connect Shavuot, the Feast of First Fruits, with Mount Sinai. They thought it was really important because if you haven't got a temple, you've got to remember where God was meeting you anyway, even when there wasn't a mission, even when there wasn't an opportunity to meet up, God still met. And of course, he met the whole of the people of Israel at Sinai, and he wanted to give them an opportunity to join with him in a covenant. We read traditionally all night. Now, I don't know if you're up for that. I've had a busy week. It's just about to start half term, so I'm not so sure if I want to stay up all night, but I just kind of couldn't help thinking about Yeshua in Gethsemane. Couldn't you just watch for an hour? Never mind staying up all night, just a little time. Yeah, I think it's really important to take your time to be with God. So we have the idea of it's tradition to stay up all night, reading, particularly reading through information about the commandments and the reading of the story of Ruth, who is, we know that she's supposed to be King David's, so that's Ruth's great, great grandmother to David. And we are told, whether it's true, who knows, we are told that he was born and he died on Shavuot. Now, if you know anything about William Shakespeare, he's supposed to also have been born and died on the same date. And in Judaism, there's supposed to be a tremendous extra blessing, extra significance for being born and died. It's kind of completing your circle of your life. So the thing about tradition is, if it's not in the Bible, why would we bother? And you kind of wonder, well, you know, are we going to have cheesecake or what? For those of you who are smiling on that, I think Steve knows about this one. And it's very typical. I've got cheesecake sitting out defrosting at the moment. But just because there are traditions, some of us would say, well, we don't need to do that. And others would say, do you know what? I like the traditions if it draws me closer to God. So there are things that are rather precious about this time. Now, every year, Jewish farmers would come together and they would bring their bikurim, their first fruits, to the temple in Jerusalem. Deuteronomy 26, verse 1, it will be when you come into the land that the Lord your God gives you for an inheritance, when you possess it and settle it. Oh, not the land that you conquer, not the land that you win the battle for. Do you notice it says, the Lord your God gives you for inheritance. And yes, they did go through battles, but the only reason the Jewish people ended up in Israel is because God said, the land I'm giving you. When you possess it, when you settle in it, you shall take the first of all the fruits of the ground that you'll bring from your land that the Lord your God is giving you. Oh, I thought we were working hard. I thought we were reclaiming the place. No, once again, the Lord your God is giving you. Yes, you were working hard. Yes, it was difficult. Yes, you're learning how to irrigate the place. And by the way, when you start irrigating the land, you teach the rest of the world how to do drip irrigation. Israeli invention, amazing stuff. But when you go and you'll bring from your land that the Lord your God is giving you, put them in a basket and go to the place that the Lord your God will choose. Oh, I thought we were choosing the place to go. I thought we were settling up. No, it's all about God. And I love this thought that the Lord your God gives you the place for an inheritance. The Lord your God causes the stuff to grow. The Lord your God chooses a place where he will have his name. Now, the handy thing is, if you're not living in Jerusalem just at the moment, has the Lord got his name on you? The place where the Lord will put his name. You see, Ezekiel talks about new heart. Jeremiah talks about new heart. God wants to live within us. You know, Yeshua talks about, I will ask the Father, and he will send another comforter. He will dwell with you. He will be in you, the Spirit of truth. So I declare this day, the Lord your God, I've come to the land that the Lord swore to our fathers to give us. And then the Kohen takes the basket of fruit or whatever it is that you've brought, and he lays it on the altar. And then you say, well, I was an Aramean. An Aramean sought to destroy my father. We went down to Egypt and sojourned there. We were a small people. We became a mighty. Oh, hang on. This sounds like the Passover Haggadah. Well, yes, it is. But that's because the Haggadah is full of scripture. So this is what you say. And we cried out to the Lord our God. And the Lord heard us and saw us. And brought us out with strong hand, mighty, etc. So it seems like we're doing Passover again. Not really. It's just reminders. It's constant reminder that God himself is the one who's done all this. After this, the tradition was that you lay this before the Lord and then you rejoice. And you're commanded to rejoice, not a suggestion. So, you know, it's sometimes you kind of think, oh, I'll let Steve do the singing. I'll let him do that. You know, I'm not so good. And anyway, it's a good job I'm muted. You know, I'm convinced that God's heart for us is to be worshiping people. That doesn't mean necessarily having the best, most beautiful voice, but there's a bonus in that as well. What we give back to God, because this is what First Fruits is saying. We trust you for what's coming up later. Now, here's a problem. How do you know later on what your first fruits were? Well, the thing is, the farmers would have gone round their trees. They would have seen what's blossoming, and they'd take a strip of material, and they'd tie it round, and they'd make sure it's firmly tied, and that would be the marker. So when it came to harvest, that bit that they clipped off would go in the basket for the first fruits, even if there was other stuff that they might thought, oh, that looks a bit better, that looks a bit nicer. God will be pleased with me if I give him the decent stuff. Because the first fruits aren't always the best. But the first fruits are saying, I trust you for the next fruits. And I love that thought. If this was a huge celebration, the mitzvah, the joy of Bikurim, is really when the farmer goes out and he sees the budding fruit. And what a lot of them would do is, if they couldn't think of what material to put around, they'd take some reeds, and they'd strip some reed down, and they would tie the reed to it. Which actually, in these days of trying to be ecologically friendly, is a rather good system. Eventually, you would bring wheat, barley, grapes, figs, pomegranates, olives, and dates. Seven. All rather good. And they're all things that species that grow in the land of Israel. So it's quite fun to go around a supermarket or your local provider of these things, see if you can find them all. So the Torah doesn't say exactly how much, but of course the rabbis have got a good idea. And they say, bring at least 1/60th of your crop. And you pack it in containers. The wealthy people would use golden trays. Very impressive. Simple folk or poorer people would use baskets of grass or reed. And they'd carry turtle doves and pigeons with them. And these would be part of the offering. The baskets would be offered as burnt offerings as well. And in the morning, the leader of your group, the leader of your party that was going off to Jerusalem, they would call out, "Arise, let us ascend to Zion, to God, our Lord." And off they go. And they would be singing things like, "I rejoiced when it was told to me, let's go to the house of the Lord." And as they traveled, they'd probably find other people coming from other villages and so coming and joining their groups. And eventually you get whole loads of people, tons, and everybody's coming up to Jerusalem. It's amazing. Do you know, even the king was said to have carried baskets of fruit on his shoulders, baskets of barley. On our feet we were standing at your gates, O Jerusalem. Everybody could say, you know, and they would greet each other. They'd say, "We have come from this town, we have come from this village, we have come from this place. We greet you in the name of God. Blessed be he who comes in the name of the Lord." So there you go. And they're singing, you know, it would be tremendous fun. You wouldn't have to worry too much about, you know, is the weather going to be good for the journey? Because this time of the year, I mean, we've been blessed here in Britain. They then take these baskets and they're placed by the, it's said to be the southwest corner of the altar. The priests on duty divide some of this. So They don't get wages, but that's how they get provided for. So they take it. If there's expensive containers, they would go back to the owners. If it was a reed or grass basket, then the basket would have been given to the priests as well. Most people, they'd sleep overnight in Jerusalem, and the farmer was free to return home the next day. So there's no temple now, and we have a bit of a problem. This is why many Jewish people have realized that actually study is so important. Because as we learn, we start the first fruits of our understanding, and then we go deeper and deeper in. And there's a saying that through the study of text, particularly with Deuteronomy, with this, along with all the commentaries, we hope and pray that the merit of our Torah study be the act to tip the scales and bring Messiah. I thought Messiah came to cleanse, to purify, to change us. I don't think he said, oh, there's a few more people reading my book, I'll come down. And I think if you know anything about particularly modern and particularly Hasidic Judaism, the whole idea of study, 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 and this, your devotion, proves that you are a follower of God. Song of Songs, chapter 4:11 says, honey and milk are under your tongue. And this was a particular reading that would be developed for this. And this is why we have the tradition of eating dairy foods a lot. Honey and milk are under your tongue. You come into a land full of milk and honey. The idea that this is a good and large land. Exodus chapter 3, verses 8 to 12. I drove them out of the hands of the Egyptians. I brought them into a good land flowing with milk and honey. Into the place of, and there's a list of all the guys that need to be moving alongside, the Canaanites, the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and all the otherites. And God says, I brought them in. I brought them in. And we bless God and we thank God. And there's blessings for the season. And it's a time of thanksgiving. That's all well and good. And if you're on the Zoom and you're not Jewish, you might be thinking, well, yeah, come on, Jerry, get to the point. The first point is, everything we have comes from God. Now, that's a sneaky thing, because that's what they say. When I used to go to Christ Church in North Finchley, which was my first taste of church, as it were, I noticed that that's what they said just because the collection plate came round. Everything comes of you, O Lord, and of your own do we give you. That was what Solomon said when they built the temple. So that was a bit sneaky. But it is true. Philippians 4:19, he provides all our needs through his riches in glory in Messiah. In Isaiah chapter 12, verses 5 and 6, we're told, sing to the Lord because he's done glorious things. Let it be known amongst all the people, all the world. Shout aloud, sing for joy. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. And constantly through the scriptures, you will find opportunity for God to say, you know what I've done. Just let me know that you know. That's basically what praise is. That's what worship is. Because he already knows his own worth. But when we worship, when we show that we understand what he's worth, then our heart rejoices and his heart towards us rejoices. There's this love relationship. There's this, you know, the bride and the groom singing. I will sing songs over you, God says. So I tell you the truth, says Yeshua in John 16, 7 to 11. It's to your advantage that I go away. And he talks about there is one who comes And he's talking about the one who convicts the world about sin and judgment. That sounds a bit, don't know if we want to hear that. Where's the nice bit of the story? But I think it's important. What we need to think about is when the Hebrew people were gathered at Sinai, because this is the bigger thing, when they were gathered at Sinai, God spoke. There was a voice from heaven. There were people gathered together for a covenant, and there was offering made. And there was the sound that they'd not heard before, the sound on the mountain, the wind, the blowing. And you hear the shofar. And yet, well, hang on, the Levites aren't blowing the shofar. They're too much in awe. God in heaven by the Ruach, because the shofar is a wind instrument. So the wind, the very breath of God, is making this opportunity for worship. God promises to sprinkle his people and cleanse them. So there's this amazing sense. And he says, Ezekiel 36, 25 to 28, I'm going to sprinkle clean water on you. I'm going to make you clean. I will cleanse you from your impurities, from all your idols. I'll give you a new heart, a new spirit. I'll put my spirit in you, and I will move you. I love this. I will move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. You'll be my people. I'll be your God. This is covenant work. So obviously, we're going to go into Acts chapter 2. And I think this is the most famous record of this precious day, which is in the book of Acts. But in 1 Corinthians 16, 8, little side note, Rav Shaul planned his travels depending on Shavuos. I will stay on at Ephesus until Shavuos. So for him, it was important. Anyway, Acts 2, 4 to 6. Remember what I said was happening at Sinai. The day of Shavuos is fulfilled. They're all together in one place. The children of Israel were all together in one place. And there's suddenly from heaven a sound like rushing wind. Remember what they heard? The sound of the wind on the mountain, the sound of the shofar in heaven. The Spirit of God, there's the whole place is filled. And tongues, I love this phrase, tongues appeared to them, leshonot appeared to them, divided as fire. Remember, there's smoke and fire on the mountain. There's wind, fire. There's people together, come together to hear what God has to say. All were filled with the Ruach HaKodesh, and they began to speak in Leshonot Acharot, languages. Now, who's there in Yerushalayim? These are the Orthodox, these are like the modern Haredi, the Yehudim from all the nations, God-fearers, people from many different countries. And at this sound, they heard, they were bewildered, they were surprised. Why? This had not happened before. And, you know, this is better than a Star Trek in communicator, because with that one, it's supposed to kind of listen to what you say and translate it into Klingon or whatever it happens to be. This is even better. You've got Parthians, you've got Medes, you've got Edomites. You've got those from Mesopotamia, you've got Yehuda, you've got Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia. Oh, I'm now onto my toes because I've run out of fingers. Mitzrayim, Egypt, the regions of Libya around Cyrene, and visiting Romans, both Yehudim, Jewish people who want to follow God, and Gerim, proselytes, Cretans, Arabic. We hear them speaking in languages, and it says, and if you look at the Greek, it's in languages other than their own. And yet they understand it, of the mighty acts of God, the Gevurot. What can it mean? Tongues of fire, you'll find that in the Dead Sea Scrolls. This is before Yeshua. We find an account of the Urim and Thummim, which, according to various Torah verses, give direction to the Kohanim. And in a portion on the Dead Sea Scrolls, it says, the Urim will give light, and it will come forth with tongues of fire, and you shall observe all that the prophet says to you. Judaism's traditional reading on this day of Shavuos is from Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 4. I looked, and I saw a windstorm coming out of the north, an immense cloud with flashing lightning, surrounded by brilliant light, and the center of the fire looked like glowing metal. Isn't that amazing? The rabbis and those who studied their Torah would have chosen from the Haftarah, would have chosen from Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 4. Why? Because they're thinking of Sinai. Because they're thinking of what happened on that mountain, and there's wind, and there's cloud, and there's lightning, and it's immensely amazing. And we, as believers, look at what happened both for Ezekiel and for the people of Israel at Sinai, and then we go to this 9 o'clock, the third hour. Well, you see, the thing is that people would have come out of the temple after morning prayers at the 9 o'clock. And after hearing, remember what the reading is, after hearing what God through Ezekiel has spoken to his people, they come slap bang into this. The sound must have been incredible. All these people, all these voices. And you might be thinking, oh dear, it's like Babel. It's not. It's a reverse of Babel. God is healing. God is changing things for the better. You see, the thing is, they must have been saying, are these the days when Messiah will come? Don't forget, James 1:1 talks about having made his decision, he gave birth to us through a word that can be relied on in order that we should be a kind of first fruits of all that he created. That's James 1:18. Exodus 19, verse 1, the third month, about 44 days after Israel leaves Egypt. They journey on. You've got a few days of sanctification mentioned in Exodus 19, and you end up within a day or two of Shavuot. And tradition says it's exactly, because they like to just make it fit. Whether it did or not, I don't know. I wasn't there. But I love the fact that amongst the readings that we've got for this time, we've also got, and I mentioned before, Ruth. And I love this in Ruth 1, 16 to 17. This is Ruth talking to her Jewish mother-in-law, Naomi. Maybe this is the way that Gentiles should talk to the Jewish believers. Don't ask me to leave you and turn back. I'll go wherever you go. I'll live wherever you live. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. I'll die where you die. I'll be buried there. May the Lord punish me severely if I allow anything but death to separate us. Why do people pray? If they're not Jewish, why do they pray for Israel? Well, it's really simple, isn't it? The God of Israel has brought you to faith. The God of Israel has brought you the Jewish Messiah. And I know that's why so many of you are constantly praying. And it really is wonderful to know that that's happening. I would have loved to work for Boaz. I would have loved to have him as my boss. Imagine a boss who, as he walks out and he's on the factory floor or wherever, says, God bless you, not get on with your work. Think about that. This is the kind of man he is. He speaks blessings on those who labor for him, and he cares for, he covers the poor and the needy. He extends the fringes of his garment. And when we lay at his feet, the Messiah's feet, we're choosing the better thing. Yes, I know there's washing up to do, and I know there's meals to prepare, but there is a better thing, which is to be at the feet of the Master. Yeshua didn't say that the other sister was not doing a good thing. He just said, there's also a better thing. Boaz lets Ruth come under his covering. Some people say she was a naughty girl. She went to this guy at night time. But no, she's beginning a covenant. She's seeking a covering from a faithful Goel, a one who would be able to redeem her. The agreement at Sinai means that Israel comes under the covering of God. There was a thick cloud covering. There's also a heavenly voice, a sound from heaven, a voice from heaven, an agreement. Now, to me, I see that, and I kind of think of a wedding. In Judaism, when you have a wedding, you put a canopy up, a chuppah, and everybody wants to see the bride and groom under the canopy, under the chuppah, close, making their covenant with one another, agreeing, and then there's a voice that says, this is done, this is fixed. And God does that for us. He draws us to himself. Now, for me, makes me think of my ketubah, my covenant that I made with my wife 26 years and 51 weeks ago. Not that I'm counting. So I'm about to have my 27th wedding anniversary, which is wonderful. And we made an agreement. We made a covenant. And I signed a ketubah, a statement that this is how I would be towards her. God keeps his promise. Yeshua, as the bridegroom, keeps his promise. Now, do you remember what I said about the fruit, the branches, the tying of the reed around it? Yeah? The Ruach, the Spirit of God, is the seal and evidence of the promise. He's, as it were, we're tied into this. John 14, 25, 26, these things I've spoken to you while I was present with you, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, who will come, the Father will send in my name, he'll teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things I've said. When he comes, John 16, 13, he won't speak on his own authority. He will speak and he will tell you good things. That's why we don't get tired of doing what's good. That's why Galatians 6, 9 helps us. Let's not get discouraged. Let's not give up. We will reap a harvest of blessings at the appropriate time. Now, first fruits, to come, lots more. If God was gracious enough to give Israel the gift of the law, written word, think about the wonder of when God's Spirit is poured out and word goes out, word goes out. I was talking to my students yesterday about the growth of the church, the expansion, the explosion of the church. And they said, what do you mean explosion? So I pointed them to the scripture that says you will receive power. Acts 1:9. You will receive power. And I think you probably know that the word power is dunamis. And dunamis is where we get dynamite from. So God's dynamite, the Holy Spirit, is there to give power to make. Do you remember if what was it called? Evangelism explosion. There was a series of events that went on in, I think it was probably the 1980s, and you know, the idea that God's word would go forth and people would really want to hear, because we bigged it up, we made it, we said, look, we've got some really important things to tell you. We know. I remember J. John some years ago. You probably know his ministry. He's a lovely, lovely man of God. And he went on a retreat. And it just to take time and be quiet, he went with a friend of his to a monastery. I don't know if you know this story. It's wonderful. And they're sitting at breakfast table and with other people who've come for a place of peace and quiet. One guy says, well, I've come because I want to find God. And the second guy said, yeah, that's what I've come here for. I don't know how to find him. I don't know where to find him, but I want to find God. And they turned to John, to J. John, and said, what are you here for? He says, well, I wouldn't mind introducing you to God if you don't mind. And they sort of looked at him and said, well, that's what I do. As a believer in Jesus, you know, I know him and I'd love you to know him. I mean, it's wonderful. These guys were saved. They did come to know God. And really, that's what our evangelism, that's what our teaching and preaching and speaking should help. Whether I'm talking to believers or people who don't yet believe. The purpose of all of our study, of all of our learning, think about those Jewish people studying all night. It shouldn't be for increase of brain, okay? It should be for increase that I know whom I believed. Not I know about him, but I know him. That's what we're made for, to know him and enjoy him forever. Shavuot is a precious gift of the Holy Spirit. And this is a way that all these different people, and think about it, they explode out into so many different places. And they go into, oh, guess what? Iran, Iraq, Jordan. Yeah, they go off towards India. They go to so many different places. No wonder the scriptures end up in those people's hands. I think it's just absolutely amazing. The ministry of the Holy Spirit is intended to spread abroad the word of God in our hearts. The ministry of the Spirit is to prepare the bride for the bridegroom. Our destiny in Messiah is more determined by our willingness to be filled than where we've come from. Our nationality, our social area. You see, the more like Yeshua we are, surprisingly, the better the bride we are. It does seem a bit odd. You know how sometimes you see a couple and you see, oh, they look like each other. You know, I don't quite know how that happens. I hope not in my case. I don't think my wife would be good with the beard, but sometimes we reflect, maybe it's the way we express, maybe it's the way we, you know, we both find something particularly funny or whatever it happens to be. You get to know each other. We are being built. We're being built into a temple, but we're being built into a people who are here to be more like God. Otherwise, we wouldn't have the Holy Spirit within us. We just have some strange spirit in us. The spirit of holiness is to seal us, not through a physical ribbon, not through an external mark, but through an internal spiritual action of God that parallels what happened in first fruits. We're sealed by the Spirit through an inward transformation, that marks us as belonging to God, like Israel marking those first fruits. The Brit Chadashah, the New Testament, says that this sealing is God writing his law on our hearts. He indwells us. He places his spirit within believers. That's the promise. The law will be written on our heart. The Holy Spirit's seal includes having an identity, marking us as God's own people. Just as the Torah marked out Israel for being God's own. The Spirit's sealing on us, the mark of the Spirit, is power. The empowerment to speak. Some of us are a bit reticent to talk. Some of us would think that the length of time I've been talking is nothing compared to what they can do. It's not important. It's not the amount of words. It's the power of God within you. I'm sure it was William Booth who said, oh, no, it's not. it's a guy from India. I wish I could remember his name. Evangelism. One beggar telling another beggar where to find free bread. That's what's happened. You were saved. You were lost. Now you're found. You know, it's as simple as that. Yeshua is the first fruit risen from the dead. Amazingly, we share in that imagery because he's raised us. If the same Spirit who raised Messiah from the dead dwell in you, he'll quicken your mortal body. And I don't think it just means after you're dead. I think it means now. I think it means you being enlivened and lively with the Spirit of God. Yeshua's resurrection leads to this amazing event at Shavuos, Pentecost. The Spirit's indwelling is the guarantee of the full redemption that's to come. That was what that tying was. Now there's something. Soon there's something even better. So I really want to just ask you, as I just close what I'm saying, I really want to ask you, where's your fruit? Now, I've been to umpteen million meetings, particularly in the late 70s, early 80s, where people would go, right, here's an apple and here's a hammer. So the apple is the fruit and the hammer is your gifts. Okay. And they would put them on a set of scales and try to balance them out and say, there you go, that's what you should do. Yesterday, you might have been given a word of prophecy. Today, you might have been given an ability to understand something in the scriptures. Another day, you might be given a word that's right for healing. What happened once may never happen again. It may continue. I don't want to think about, oh, where's your fruit? Where's your gift? I just want to think with you, just one simple thing. What's God growing within you? Scripture says, by their fruit, you'll know them. What's God growing? And ask him to help you to continue to grow it. Amen. Amen. Ooh. Our opportunity to come to your word and for your grace and mercy in helping us to look at your scriptures. And I pray for each one that's on this call. Pray for each one that you may continue to pour your spirit out into their lives, that they may be, oh Lord, fruitful unto you. They might grow in the word and in the knowledge of Messiah. And others might see their fruit and might glorify God. Amen.